The talk today is going to be on setting right objectives from Luke chapter 12. And we're delighted to welcome Philip Robinson, who was formerly Director of Financial Crime at the FSA, now works part-time on the barge, is going to be speaking to us today.
A happy new year from me as well and for the rest of us on the staff team. If you could read with me, I'll pray first, but if you could have your passages open, I'd be very grateful. Father God, we pray now that you would, at the beginning of this new year, open your word to us and help me to explain it well and us all to respond to it in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. So from Luke 12, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. Now how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." For most of us, it's the time of year when we think about objectives. What have we got planned for the year ahead? We know that the most important thing about those objectives is that they fit in with the overall plan of the organisation, that they clearly align with its strategic purpose, and that we understand how our role fits in to that purpose. We want to have the right ones, the ones that make our employer successful, the ones that will allow us to develop our potential, and the ones that are the most important. Now today we're looking at some words where Jesus actually laid out the objectives for the lives of his disciples. I used to work for an employer that achieved the Investors in People Award. A key aspect of that achievement was that staff could relate their own work to the purpose of the organisation as a whole. Now if Jesus was setting your objectives for this year, what would he say to you? And that's what this passage helps us understand. You may have heard the story about a journalist in the late 60s, you can tell how old I am, who was being given a tour of the Kennedy Space Center in Florida, which launched the Apollo moon missions. He was in the vertical assembly building, still the largest single-story building in the world, and asked a guy mopping the floor why he was doing that. The cleaner famously replied, "I'm putting a man on the moon." Now that cleaner was certainly clear about why they were all there, what the team was there to achieve. And as I've said, in our passage, Jesus is telling his disciples exactly that. The context, really, is important. The passage comes from a teaching session Jesus is having with his disciples in the midst of a huge crowd, where he's telling them how he wants them to act in contrast to the disturbing and provocative way he'd been just treated by the Pharisees. Just before our text, Jesus tells them not to be anxious about what to say about God, since God will provide the words they need. I'm obviously praying very strongly for that one today. And then he uses an interjection from the crowd about a property inheritance dispute to teach them about the dangers of believing they'll be safe if they have and believe in a lot of worldly possessions as their way to salvation. The punchline to that story is, take care, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. He then turns back to further detailed instruction, which we're going to see now for the disciples. The teaching was done with the crowd around, and with the crowd obviously remained able to hear and interject with what he was saying. So it can be more widely applied, I think, to believers and non-believers today, not just the disciples. I've got four headings which are on your sheet. Don't worry because there's more to life. Don't worry because there's no need. Don't worry because there's no benefit. And don't worry because actually there's a higher priority. So he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now let's look at life is more than food. Christmas has become for us, whether believers or non-believers, a time for food. I searched Google for Christmas food and got 3.2 million results. Before Christmas, every newspaper ran articles on the best Christmas Day menu. And every other TV program was about the perfect Christmas dinner. Christmas at River Cottage, Nigella's Christmas Kitchen, Jamie's Family Christmas, Willie's Perfect Chocolate Christmas. In this microcosm of the year, Christmas, we've become convinced that the perfect Christmas is about the perfect Christmas meal. Is that how we saw Christmas? If we're here today, we probably know that there is more to Christmas than those two or three days than eating. In fact, most of us know in the UK that Jesus is the reason for the season, even if we don't know who Jesus is. My daughter lives in Antwerp. She prepared Christmas dinner this year over there for the first time. She was obviously concerned that everything should go well. After all, she was preparing it for the rentals. There were one or two mishaps, as you might have thought with it being the first time, but everything appeared and tasted delicious. We could have all focused on the meal preparation on Christmas Day, but the food wasn't the purpose of getting together. We got together for a higher purpose. We wanted to share time together as a family, to live together and enjoy each other's company. If we'd only focused on the meal, what a shallow time we would have had. Earlier, we went to a Christmas morning service in an English-speaking church. We were the only people there other than the clergy. How sad that on the day that we remembered our Saviour's birth, no one else in the family of God remembered. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Now, if you think food is big, wait for fashion. Google defines fashion as the area of activity that involves styles of clothing and appearance. A search on Google for fashion gets 384 million results. The first sponsored link, of course, was for Vogue magazine. Now, we all know what lengths we can go to over clothes. It doesn't matter whether we're dressed in suits or jeans when we come to work. We all want to look good. When I go out in the morning, I take a look in the mirror to make sure my shoes are clean, except today, of course, because it's very snowy, and my tie matches my suit and shirt. My son did the same when he came to work up here last year. Now he checks his T-shirt, matches the jeans back at uni. When I was in Singapore a few years ago, I took the trouble to seek out a tailor who could make a made-to-measure suit in only 24 hours because I wanted a suit that would fit me perfectly. Needless to say, it no longer fits, but the surprise is, I've lost weight. An award-winning film of 2009 was the September issue. Now, you may have seen the earlier film, The Devil Wears Prada, with Meryl Streep, which was said to be based on Vogue magazine. The September issue is a documentary about the real life of Vogue and its editor, Anna Wintour, when they were preparing the magazine for September 2007. The Vogue website says that the September issue is traditionally the year's biggest fashion issue, a point-by-point guide to all the trends, collections, and must-haves for the coming season. Now, no one is more a fashion insider than Anna Wintour. But for me, one of the most revealing comments about the film, in the film about fashion, whether it's high couture or high street, was made by Anna's own daughter, Bea, who said, "Some of the people there in the Vogue office act as if fashion is life. And I know that it's really fun and amusing, but there are other things out there. The body is more than clothing. God has a purpose for our life, and it's far greater than our preoccupation with food and clothing. Don't worry, because there's no need. To help us focus on the purpose God has given us, he has done more than tell us not to worry. He's provided for us. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Jesus, in verse 24, says God will provide our food. He feeds the ravens, the lowest of the low, an unclean animal in Jewish law. They don't have to worry about growing or storing food. He goes on to say that to the disciples that they are much more valuable than birds. In Genesis, God created men and women to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. The reference is at the bottom of the page. We were created to rule the earth under God, living in his kingdom. That's how much more valuable we are. We don't need to worry because God provides for the birds and he'll provide for our needs. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God will provide apparel. He provides gloriously for the flowers, and they live only for a moment. How much more will he clothe us who can have eternal life with him? We don't need to worry because God provides for the grass and he'll provide for our needs. Don't worry because there's no benefit. And Jesus said, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If you can't do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? To reinforce the 2 points already made, Jesus reminds them that they're not really in control of the things they're worried about. They're not the provider. God is. He makes everything grow. He determines how long we live. They can do nothing for themselves, and neither can we. When I was a small child, I didn't think about how tall I would grow. I probably wanted to be taller than my brother, especially when he hit me, but I didn't worry about my height. My parents oversaw my development and made sure I ate what I needed and cared for me when I was ill. That's what made for me, small childhood, such carefree time. I trusted my parents to look after me. Jesus talks about this sort of trust in Mark, where he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like a child shall not enter it. We have to trust in God, as Jesus reminds us in the passage, when he says, O ye of little faith. That was issued with a note of reprimand to the believers sitting in front of him 2,000 years ago, and perhaps to us as believers now. Well, let's come to the nub of it. Don't worry because there's a higher priority. Do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried, for the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Thoughts turn to actions. What we give our attention to affects the way we live life. If we focus on food or clothing, or cars, or mobile phones, or holidays, or whether our job will be here next week, then we'll see having those things as a means of satisfaction, and we will seek them. I'll say some more about balance later. But having them becomes part of our purpose in life, a key motivator for our action. God is the creator of the world and us within it, and he knows how things work. He knows what we need to live. Jesus issues a command, do not seek. It's not advice. Jesus isn't saying that they should never think about these ordinary things, but they shouldn't make them a preoccupation. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, it clearly speaks to us about work. With the continued financial pressures on the economy, reduced headcount and recruitment freezes for the foreseeable future, we are being asked to work harder and longer. We may also be worried about our job, and we can be worried about the uncertainties of change in our companies. At home, we may be struggling with financial pressures, or we may be one of those in the finance sector who the press say can expect a bonus. Both of those might apply to you at the same time. We may have other troubles, for example, illness or relationship difficulties. On the other hand, we may be in the process of choosing a holiday for 2010 or something else exciting. Are we preoccupied with these things? Have they taken over as the purpose for our lives? Balance is required, as obviously some things need to be focused on and dealt with at the time. As I mentioned, we went to Antwerp at Christmas. We were booked to go on Eurostar in the week before Christmas. It became obvious pretty quickly after the first news of the train failure that we'd have to find another way to get there. That required a lot of immediate research and action. We eventually flew from City Airport, but that's another story. We had to focus on dealing with what was in front of us, but then it was gone. I don't think that distracted me from God's purposes, although it did stop me finishing this sermon on time. But many years ago, I was struggling with a job that was very stressful, and this went on for months and months, and over time I became very preoccupied with surviving in this job. I had a young family and obligations. And meeting those obligations became the purpose of my life. I wasn't happy at home, and I wasn't happy at work, but I couldn't see a way out. I saw myself as a Christian, but stopped reading the Bible, and I didn't want to go to church. One night I couldn't sleep, and I went down to the kitchen to make myself a cup of tea. I picked up my wife's Bible and started to read the book of Proverbs. I read that Bible and prayed to God for 2 to 3 hours that night, and he set me straight on my priorities. The key verse from Proverbs that stuck with me that night has helped me come back to that straight way throughout my life. That verse was this: better a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. God provides for our needs. But note Jesus' comment on verse 29. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. The term nations of the world was used by the Jewish teachers of the time to mean non-believers, the Gentiles. What Jesus is saying is that non-believers seek after these things, but they as believers should know better. They have a higher priority, and they should not fall back on the old behaviors. Jesus then tells them, in verse 31, what that higher priority is. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. They should seek his kingdom. Some manuscripts have God's kingdom. That is the right objective. These disciples have pledged themselves to their master. They must accordingly spend their time doing his work and seeking his kingdom. That is their purpose in life. What does that mean for us today? It will mean trying to act as those who've accepted Jesus as Lord, as our rescuer and the ruler of our lives. It will also mean telling others at work or at home about the good news of the kingdom, what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. For it is in this way that the kingdom grows. Jesus said when he was being tried by Pontius Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. So when we seek his kingdom, we can be sure we won't find it by looking amongst the things of this world that the nations of the world seek after. We have a higher priority. Some applications as we close now. As a Christian here today, we should ask ourselves, what are our priorities, our objectives for this year and for our whole life? Are we seeking to serve God and be his witnesses? Or are we being distracted by the demands of the world? Do we trust that God will provide for our needs and seek to serve him foremost in our daily living? After all, he values us so highly that he gave his only son to die for us on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're not a Christian, what are the objectives for your life? Are you spending your life seeking after things that perish? Does your life consist of things like the grass that are here today and gone tomorrow? Jesus today offers you eternal life with no need to worry, because he himself provides all that we need. And if you want to know more about that as a non-Christian, we have a Christianity Explored course that starts on the 18th of January. I'd just like to close with a prayer. Father God, as we look ahead to 2010, help us have your priority as the reason for our existence. Help us to focus on seeking the kingdom, living the way you would like us to live, and telling others of the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.